William Ira Bill Wells was born July 25, 1950, in Fleming County, Kentucky, the son of Leslie Newman Wells and Isabel Clemens Wells. He died February 25, 2023, at Clegg, Texas, at the age of 72 years and 6 months. He was preceded in death by his parents, but is survived by his beloved wife of 51 years, Linda Gail Hendrick Wells. He is also survived by 3 children, son Colin Andrew Wells and wife Michelle, son Jason Ira Wells and wife Liz, and daughter Rachel Lynn Wells Greb and husband Joe. He's also survived by 13 grandchildren, and he's also survived by his 3 siblings, older brother Les and wife Pat, younger sister Veda and husband Lonnie, and younger brother Harry and wife Karen. Bill accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at the age of 8 and maintained his faith for the rest of his life. He attended church regularly, was a member of the Summersville Christian Church and the West Eminence Christian Church in Missouri, and also enjoyed a warm family of believers at First Baptist Church of George West, Texas. He attempted to serve his God in each of these settings and in his life in general. Holding academic degrees from Rice University and the University of Connecticut, Bill earned his living for a few years as a naval officer and as a small business owner, but spent the most of his working life as a school teacher. For recreation, Bill liked to read, garden, fish, ride motorcycles, and root for the Kansas City Chiefs football team. Bill considered the pinnacle of his life's achievement the winning of the hand and the heart of his beloved bride. His greatest joy and his source of greatest pride was the productive, upright, moral quality of the lives of his 3 children. He was quick to profess himself the most blessed of men, and his heart's desire was to be a man of God. Not too many people get to read their own obituary, much less write it. But maybe you'll understand. Let me explain. My original plan was to give you my testimony, tell you about my life story. My life story is not very dramatic, and but it's a perfect evidence of the truth of the promise found in Psalms 37:4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Amen. And I wanted to regale you with all of those things about my life, but I'm 72 years old, and I've been a Christian for 64 years, and so that's a long story. And I can't cover all of that in the time that's allotted to me this morning. So instead of telling you about my life, I thought I'd tell you about my death. Saturday, February 25th, started out like any other day. I don't even remember what I did that day up until about 4 o'clock. It certainly wasn't the day I expected to die. But at about 4 o'clock, Gail and I were walking around the yard, looking at the cactus garden, and I suddenly felt an indigestion or a heartburn down here, which was nothing unusual. But then in about 3 seconds, it got 100 times worse than I'd ever experienced before. And so I said to Gail, I don't feel too well. I got to sit down. And so I walked up onto the deck into the shade, and I sat down in the rocking chair. And that's when I died. Now, I can't tell you for sure that I died because I wasn't there. There was only one witness, and that was my wife, Gail. And she says, she's emphatic that I died. And if there's one thing I've learned in 51 years, it's when that girl says it's so, you can take that to the bank. And she says this is what happened. She said, I sat down. I had a little convulsion or some sort of spasm that as soon as that was over, I put my head back and opened up my mouth and I raised my right arm. And she said, then I stopped breathing and all the blood went out of my face and I slumped over. But like I said, I take her word for it, but I wasn't there. I don't know about that. Let me tell you what I experienced. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. I didn't have any sensory input at all. I don't remember any of that. But it wasn't like going to sleep. And it wasn't like just being unconscious. I'd never been had general anesthetic in my life until this past summer, and I had three surgeries, and they put me out for those. And when you're in my experience, and that was when I went unconscious, it was gone, and then I knew nothing until I came back. There was no consciousness at all. This wasn't like that, because even though I had no sensory input coming in, I was conscious and I was aware. And the only thing I was aware of was a feeling. This feeling of such an immense, all-encompassing, gigantic sense of well-being. It was just all so good. It was the peace that passes understanding. And I don't know how long that went on. But then I heard a little voice far away. And I could tell it was the voice of my wife. And she was saying, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. And I wanted so bad to tell her, I'm not okay, I'm better than okay. It's all good. But at some point, she must have said to me, come back to me. I'm not sure, but I think she did, because I remember saying, having come back and gone and come back and gone a few times, I remember saying, trying to say, I don't know if she ever heard me or not, it's so hard to come back. It's so hard to come back. But come back, I did. When that was over and my senses returned, and I was able to get up and walk into the casita, into the air conditioning, and sit down, I thought about 5.5 minutes had passed. It's what it felt like to me, 5 minutes. And it actually had been over an hour and a half that this has all been going on. And then the next thing that happened was I had this horrific headache, and I knew I was back because the head hurt unlike anything I've ever had before. I've never had migraines, I don't know. But I distinctly remember putting my hands on my head and mashing just as hard as I could because I thought, I'm going to make a terrible mess in here when my head explodes. And so I was trying to hold it together. I'm so glad that Brother Gerald is here with me this morning because he was the one Gail got to ride to the rescue and bring me some aspirin. Anyway, after about 30 minutes, the pain went away. And it left me with two takeaways, and that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. The first thing that was immediately obvious to me, and the first thing I thought of was I need to tell people that if they are Christians, and if they are secure in their salvation, they do not need to fear death. It is not something to be afraid of. I was always confident in my salvation. I was always sure that when I died, I would go to heaven. But deep down in my heart of hearts, in the very bit, I always kind of was a little apprehensive about death. I just kind of thought, well, I don't know what it's going to be like, you know. Is it going to be scary because I'm going into the unknown? Is it going to be painful? Is it going to be sad because I'm leaving so many sweet things here and so many people here? But I'm here to tell you today that it's none of those things. And you don't need to worry about that. And you don't need to fear that. It's all good. So that's a very simple takeaway that I just feel compelled. I'm supposed to tell people that because there probably are people out here that worry about that. And if you're old like me and you think it's getting pretty close, it's all good. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to fear death. Now, if you're not a Christian, I can't tell you anything about that. I don't have any reassurance for you because I don't know. Never been there, haven't done that. I'm talking to the Christians who are secure in their salvation. You do not need to fear death. Now, the second thing, I only have one other takeaway, and the second thing was right after that thought that said, you need to tell people not to be afraid of dying. The second thing that popped in my head was a scripture, which seemed kind of weird. I mean, I know a lot of scripture, but this came, boom, into my head, like a just boom. And I want to share that scripture with you this morning because I think I'm supposed to tell you this too. It's from the first chapter of Philippians, and I'm going to pick it up here. Where it came to my mind was in the middle of verse 20, and a few verses after that. Where it says, with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he goes on to say this verse, which was the explosion. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, it's not as though I didn't know that scripture. In my lifetime, I probably read it hundreds of times. And I thought I had a handle on what it was talking about. But before, whenever I read it, it was the Apostle Paul talking about himself. And now, suddenly, here's a scripture, and it's me. And the first thing that came to my mind was, I have been shown that to die is gain. I know that. I know it's so much better. I did not want to come back. But what hit me was, if that part is true, and I know it's true, I know it not because I've read it, not because someone has taught it to me, not because I've used my intellect. I know it like the Greek word gnosko, because I've experienced it. I know it's gain. And if that part is true, then for God to be exalted in my life and my death, the first part has to be true. To live as Christ every single moment of my life has to be living for Christ. The time for living for Bill, to the extent that I was, and to some extent I was, has got to be over. If I've been given some additional time, it's because, as that scripture says, I have to be engaged in fruitful labor. I've done a lot of labor over the years for the Lord. I tried to do everything I knew that I should do. I mean, I've done a lot of church stuff. A lot of it. I mean, I've taught an adult Sunday school class for over 30 years. I've led a Bible study for over 30 years. I've served as a deacon in the church. I've served as an elder in the Christian church. I've preached. I've taught in a mission overseas in Japan. I've prepared communion. I've mopped the floors of the church when the floodwaters come. I've baptized people. When I tell you I'm the most blessed of men, I was in the pulpit when my daughter accepted Christ. I've baptized all three of my children myself. I've baptized 7 out of my 12 grandchildren. I've done all this church stuff I know. And yet, I think I'd gotten to the point where I thought, I've done a lot, and it's time for me to sit down and enjoy myself a little bit. Do that. Every waking moment has got to be consumed with the desire to exalt Jesus Christ in my life. And I don't even know what it's going to look like. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. All I know is that when someone says, would you do the devotion at the men's breakfast? You betcha I'll do the devotion. If somebody says, you want to preach? There was an error in the bulletin, by the way. Did you notice that it said the guest preacher? Well, I think by now I've cured you of that delusion that I'm a preacher, because I'm not. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is, if I'm given an opportunity, I'm going to do it. It says with all boldness. I want to be bold. I want to be out there. There is this sense of urgency that I feel, that I know this labor, it needs to be fruitful, and it needs to be for your sake, not for my sake. In other words, I don't know for whose sake. I don't know. But there's someone still walking the face of this earth that needs me here. And so, I intend to be here, and I intend to be engaged for my Lord and my God. There is this urgency about it. Now, I've always believed that saying, and I always really liked it. Somebody said, God doesn't care so much about ability as he cares about availability. You've probably heard that, and I love that. It's good. I have a corollary of my own that goes along with that, and that is God doesn't care so much about your aptitude as he does about your attitude. And so I want to tell you what my attitude is going to be from now on. That's my testimony to you. And that's this. I was a school teacher for an awful long time. And even if you haven't been a school teacher, you've been in school. And I know you've seen this play out in front of your eyes too. The teacher's in front and the teacher says, ask a question. And they either, or ask for a volunteer, that sort of thing. And there, when you are the teacher and you're up in the front and you look out over this sea of faces, you see there are two different attitudes. One, some of the kids have got their heads down and they're trying to look real busy, you know, or whatever. And they're just projecting this thing that says, I don't know the answer and I don't want you to call on me. And then there's this other kids that are scooted out right on the edge of their seat and they got their arm up and they're going, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen that. Pick me. Well, all I'm saying is this. I want to be that kid. When God asks a question or he asks for a volunteer, I want to be, pick me, pick me, pick me. Lord, send me. I may not be able to do it, but my attitude is going to be right. Well, is it just me? I know my shortcomings, and I know how I've fallen short of the mark. And I don't know where you are. You look like you're in pretty good shape to me. I'm sincere when I said y'all doing a good job. I mean that. But I don't know your heart, not like the Lord does. And so in a few minutes, depending on how windy I get, Judy's going to start playing an invitation hymn. And the hymn somebody chose, was I Surrender All. Now I have a message for all the people in the room, whether you're saved or you're not saved. If you're not saved, and there may be some here that aren't, if you're not secure in your salvation, if you're not sure that all your sins are forgiven, then I want you to focus on the second half of that verse where it said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want those of you who are not saved to focus on that second part, to die is gain. Because you are going to die. And when you die, I want you to feel what I felt. You say, how can I love you? You may say, he doesn't even know you. I don't know you. I don't know you, but I love you. What else can I do? God loves me so much and has done so much for me. I have to do that in return. I have to love you. And because I love you, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't know that much about hell. Don't want to know too much about it. But I know I don't want you there. Those old-time preachers I used to listen to when I was a boy, they did that hellfire and damnation stuff, you know, and they let her rip, buddy. And then afterwards, more enlightened Christians would say, you can't scare somebody into heaven. I don't know who's right, but I'll tell you this. If I have a choice between scaring you into heaven or lullabying you into hell, I'll scare you as much as I can. Because I don't want you there. So, if you're not confident in your salvation this morning, you're not sure, today is the day of salvation. Today's the day that that could all change. Now, I'm not going to lead you in a sinner's prayer. Not that I got anything against leading people in a sinner's prayer. Bob does that. I think that's good. That's perfectly fine. But I'm not going to do it that way because, to my mind, and the only reason is because I don't want anybody to think that salvation is simpler than it really is. And then Bob don't want that to think. Either Bob and I are of one accord on this. So, but I believe that there are several elements to salvation. And those, and these are things that you need to understand that Scripture says about salvation. One of them has to do with belief, and that is, who is the identity? Do you believe Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Son of the living God? He's the Messiah. You have to believe Jesus is who he says he is. So there's an element of belief. There's an element of repentance. And that has something to do with that sinner's prayer where you say to God that, you know, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I realize that. You have said it. I agree. I understand it. I know I've done it. Yes, I'm a sinner. But repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry about that. It's not that. What I'm trying to say is remorse is not the same thing as repentance. Just because you say, I'm sorry I did it, that's not repenting. Repenting says, I'm sorry I did it, and I'm not going to do it again. That's repentance. So there is a difference. The third element that I believe is confession, and that has to do with being willing to say to people, I'm a Christian. You can't be a secret Christian. Can't be done. You can say, oh yeah, I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there in a pew. I'm standing there. People are singing around me. I made the decision. I'm good to go. No, you're not. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So here's the deal. Not only when you accept Christ, you have to be willing to say to the world, yes, that's who I am. I'm betting my chips right there. I am a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I will stand before you and I will say, I am a Christian to the world. That's confession. The fourth element that I believe is baptism. And baptism, I think, is important. Now, up in Missouri, I've been a member of a Christian church for over 30 years, and man, they are really hung up on Baptism because they say, I don't know how they justify their deathbed confessions and stuff like that, but they believe you got to be baptized. I'm not going to get into that debate. What I'm saying is if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to want to do what he tells you to do. And the Scriptures are clear what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get baptized. They said to Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized. So yeah, if you come up and you make a profession of faith and then you die before you can get dunked, you're good. But I'm saying you want to get dunked. You want to be baptized. And here's the fifth one, element that they don't even hardly tell you about when they tell you to repeat the prayer after them, is this. You got to be faithful to the end. Baptists don't like to talk about that too much because Baptists got this thing about once saved, always saved, security of the believer, nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand. I get it. Okay. I know about that. I was raised in the Baptist church. But I also know that Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. I'm not trying to pick a fight. You can believe on that whatever you want to believe, okay? Read chapter 11 of Hebrews, but still, believe what you want to believe. But what I'm saying is salvation is maybe not as simple as some people portray it. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, we're going to sing that song, I Surrender All, and I urge you to surrender all and come up here and make that decision, and we'll get it right. I'm not done yet. Almost. That's the part of the message for those of you who are not saved. For those of you who are saved, who are secure in your salvation, who know like I do, or who believe me when I say, and the Bible says, to die is gain, I want you to focus on the first part of that verse, to live as Christ. Because if you are saved, and you know you are saved, and you know that when you die, you're going to heaven, then you need to know that you need to be surrendered and surrendered all. That to live as Christ does not mean I am 95% sold out for the Lord. Because if you are 95% sold out to the Lord, that's not good enough. There is no deal in Scripture where the Lord says, if you will surrender 95% to me, I will forgive 95% of your sins. It ain't in there. Now again, it's not my intent to be combative or to attack you or anything like that. I don't know where you are. But what I'm saying is, it's 100% or it's nothing. So all I'm asking is that when Judy plays that song here in a minute, I Surrender All, and we stand up, for God's sake, don't sing the song if it's not true. People, we're in God's house. When you sing, who are you singing to? You're not singing to each other. You're singing to an audience of one. Do you have the audacity to stand in his house and say, I surrender all, when you're not? When she plays it, it's going to be hard for me to sing it. You think, oh, what if I don't sing? The people sitting next to me are going to know. I'm a I'm not only a Christian of year for years, but I'm a leader in the church. What will people think? Oh, that's just foolishness. The people are not going to be condemning you or faulting you. These are your brothers and sisters. They love you. If they see you down here at the altar on your knees praying to God, saying, Lord, I'm not sure. I think there might be things in my life that aren't surrendered. Show it to me if you will. You think they're going to condemn you for that? Besides, who cares? This is more important than what he thinks or she thinks. This is what God thinks about your relationship with him. And that's not something you play around with. I stand before you an imperfect man. I'm not standing up here saying I can do any better than any of you or that I am any better than any of you. When that song goes, I should probably be down here on my knees. You do what you got to do. I can tell you this. If you are unsaved and you come forward saying, I'm a sinner, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, God will in no wise cast you out. I promise. And secondly, if you are a Christian who, when we sing this invitation hymn, is examining your heart and are saying, Lord, I thought it was okay. I may be okay, but I might not be completely surrendered. And if I'm not, show me. He will show you. When you pray, you can pray with total 100% confidence that God will hear your prayer and that he will grant your prayer if it is in his will. And my point is this. Can you be sure that it is in his will that you be 100% committed? Yes, you can. That is what he wants. That is his will. If you pray, God, I want to draw closer to you. I want to be the little kid in the chair who's going, pick me, pick me, pick me. That's what I want, Lord. I guarantee you that is in his will, and he will answer that prayer. And if he does, then what do you care about what else everybody else thinks? I'm done. We're going to sing. And if you can, sing out. And if you can't, that's okay too. Because you know what? If you're out there and that song is being played and you're praying and you're saying, Lord, I want to surrender all. I want it. God don't care if nobody's singing out loud. If we just get to sit here in silence, I mean, with nobody singing, and listen to the beautiful playing of Judy on that piano, God will love that. If his people are praying in that moment, he don't care if we're not all singing. Let's try.